Long time no see, right? Hey, so Shelly is joining me up here today because we do this thing at the beginning of, we try to do it at the beginning of every month. Sometimes we're slackers and it's later in the month. But we do a thing called Volunteer of the Month. And what we like to do is we like to highlight and celebrate one of our volunteers. And here's the, it's kind of hard to pick because we've got so many incredible volunteers. So Shelly's going to help me with a presentation this morning for our Volunteer of the Month.
So this Volunteer of the Month that we have, she's been serving for, maybe half the year or so. And this volunteer has every reason in the world to not volunteer. You know what I'm saying?
Let's talk about that for a minute. Like, because here's the deal. This is what people do with church. Like, you get a snivel. I'm like, oh, I'm sick. I can't go to church. Right?
Yes. And this lady, I would say, is has more than a sniffle.
More than a snivel.
And she not only volunteers in one area, she volunteers in several areas of the church. And so all of you people that come, I just hope you and that are healthy, I hope you're feeling like a burn right now because you should be on the volunteer team. But this lady has put together our master list. She may have came and tapped on your shoulder, asked you your name, and asked you for your updated address and things like that because she is getting that together because people slip through the cracks. If we don't have your information, maybe you're haven't been to church in a month and somebody passed away or something, we don't know about it. So Melody, if you'll come up here, is our Volunteer of the Month. This trophy, I wish, could be huge. Thank you so much, Melody.
Hey, I want to take this just one step further. You were in the hospital this week, but Tuesday to Friday, and she's here on church at church on Sunday morning.
And while she was in the hospital, she was serving on the hospitality team and checking on other people that were in the hospital.
So basically, next week, she's going to write a book for all of us to know how to do it right. Thank you so much, Melody. Thank you for all that you do. And thank you for being an example to the rest of us. That, man, we don't have excuses. Like, we can make excuses, but, you know, they're like, you know what they are. And they all stink, right? You've heard it. You know it. So this week, we're starting a new series called Miracles. And we're using the Christmas story kind of as the backdrop for the series. Obviously, it's the perfect time of the year to talk about Christmas, right? It's the Christmas season. And I was talking to the volunteer team this morning, and it's so funny to me how culturally we try to make Christmas not about Jesus, but you walk in every store and they're singing, "Oh, come all you faithful." And it's, "Oh, come, let us adore the Son of God, Jesus, the Savior of the world." But let's not make Christmas about Jesus. What? So mixed messages, right? So this morning, the idea or the premise of this series is that, man, we're gonna look at how God did some miraculous things in the story of Christmas. But it's not enough for it to stay there. We're going to look at how God still does miraculous things today. And I think that's important for us because I don't know about you, but if life were always predictable and I knew exactly what was going to happen, that doesn't sound like a life that I want to live, right? And there are situations and times in my life where if things don't happen out of the ordinary that are exceptional or miraculous, then I don't know how I'm going to make it from point A to point B. I'll never forget, Shelly and I got married when we were 12-ish. We got married entirely too young. And we encouraged, if you're like 17, 18 and dating, do not get married. Don't do it. We are the exception to the rule. It's an anomaly, right? And so we were really young. We were probably 20, 21, and we were trying to figure things out. I'd started a business, and I was kind of stressed out. And Shelly's like, "What is wrong with you? Like, what's your problem, right?" Because Shelly doesn't give you much room to be upset. She's like, "Suck it up, get over it, put a smile on your face." And I'm like, "Let me wallow in my pity for a little bit, you know?" And so, I showed her, I was like, "Look, this is basically how much money that I've got to make by the end of the month, and I've got about 2 weeks to do it, and I don't know how the heck we're going to do it, and I don't know what's going to happen." And so, at the end of 2 weeks, she was like, "Just, you know, believe God, trust," and I'm like, "Just shut up," right, if we're being honest. And needless to say, at the end of 2 weeks, we made it through somehow. Like, we had everything that we needed, and it was just one of those kind of defining moments for me that although things get tight from time to time, I just have to remember that God is ultimately in control and that miraculous things do still happen. And now, that's not to say that there's not personal responsibility involved, right? Don't go blow up your budget and run up credit card debt and put God on the hook for that stupidity, right? So this is where we're going to start. So the goal of this series, like I said, using the Christmas story as the backdrop, is to see how God performed miracles then and he still does to this day. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the things that God did, and we have such, I'm guilty of this, even in my own life. It's like when God has done something for me in the past, I still sometimes have doubt that he'll do it again for me in the future, right? Or in the, especially when I'm in the middle of my mess and all of my emotions are controlling that circumstance, sometimes I doubt that, oh man, I don't know if God's going to do anything or if he could. Although he did it then, why wouldn't he do it now, right? And the Christmas story is no different. He did some miraculous things then, so why wouldn't he do them now? And I think we need miraculous things to happen. And there is some clarification. There's some clarification I think that needs to take place. So if God was actively engaged with humanity, resulting in out of the ordinary and in the miraculous, then wouldn't that mean that he would do the same thing today? Wouldn't that mean that miracles take place now, just like they did then? If Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, today, and forever, then the things that happened then can happen now as well. And so here's the thing about miracles, again, kind of for clarification. I think a lot of times they're so much more subtle than we expect them to be, so we don't notice it, right? Like, man, I'm convinced that they probably happen every single day, but we're so caught up in what it is that we're doing that we don't take time to realize or appreciate God for the things that he's done, right? And on the other hand, or the other end of the spectrum, I think they're so profound and big that we can't even fathom or comprehend them. I think things are so miraculous, things that, like, you know, we're this tiny little speck in the grand scheme of things, and all of these things are working together so that we can even be here. And I think that miracle escapes us because we don't understand it and we can't fathom it, right? It's something that we encounter every single day. They don't always look like what we think they should look like. Let me repeat that. Miracles don't always look like what we think they should look like. Think about, again, kind of coming back to the story of Jesus being born on the earth. He was the Savior of the world. Okay, so for hundreds of years, the Hebrew people had been praying for a Messiah to come. They had been praying, and this is what they wanted. The miracle that they wanted was a king, a warrior king who was going to come and physically impose his will on the surrounding nations. That's what they wanted. And if they would have gotten their miracle, they would have had maybe 100 years of dominance and kind of reigning in that area. But God's miracles are different than the miracles that we want. What he sent them instead was the Savior of the world, right? He changed all of history and humanity. Instead of just giving them 100 years of dominance, he gave them eternity. And his miracles are always better than our miracles, right? We have to remember that his miracles in our lives are always an expression of this loving Father, right? He knows more than you know. He's bigger than you. He understands more than you. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and his ways are higher than your ways. And so we've got to trust when things happen that his plan is better and it's greater. And this is what we do. We're pretty selfish when it comes to our miracles, right? We only tend to think that something's a miracle when it directly benefits us, and it's something we specifically asked for. Like, then, that would be a miracle if it's something that directly benefits me that I specifically asked for. And that's just not how this thing works. Like, God is not at your beck and call, right? God does things the way he wants to do things, and it's our responsibility to rank and file and fit in, get in where you fit in, right? Like, we don't tell God what to do, and we don't tell him what we want and how we want it and, you know, at what point in time we want it. Now, we can ask for things to happen, and I think he wants us to ask for things to happen, but at the end of the day, the miraculous happens, and it's out of our control, right? I think that's good. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about this, so talk about the miraculous, and kind of we're going to start on a cosmic scale. And we're going to work our way in to us and our lives. And so the first point here today is that the fact that we're even here is a miracle. It's the miracle of existence. Have you ever thought about how miraculous it is that we can even sit here and talk about how miraculous it is that we're sitting here and talking about how miraculous it is? It's pretty miraculous. Especially if you can back out, like, have you seen, like, the Google Earth images where you start in a city and you back out and now you see the Earth in orbit and you back out and you see the solar system? I don't know that it goes that far. Just track with me. Just visualize. And so we're going out beyond the earth, and now we're seeing the solar system, and now we're seeing our galaxy, and now we're seeing the universe. And now we're going to see how miraculous it is that we can even be here talking about how miraculous it is that we can be here talking about how miraculous it is that we're here. It's unstinking believable. The fact that we live on an inhabitable planet is it's scientifically improbable that a planet exists that's inhabitable, that life could exist on Earth, on any planet in the entire universe is unbelievable. It's a miracle. You know that there are 1 billion trillion stars in the universe. Sounds like my bank account. With the zeros after the decimal, 0.0000. You guys have no humor whatsoever. So there are 1 billion trillion stars in the observable universe that's known. 1 billion trillion. That's something like 1 to 10 in the 40th power or something like that. So just put a crap ton of zeros across the screen, and that's how many stars there are in the universe. And so the idea that if there are all these stars, then surely there's life on another planet just like there's life on our planet, right? Wouldn't it, that kind of make sense? If there are 1 billion trillion stars and life is here on Earth, then surely the same thing could happen somewhere else. Seems logical enough, right? Seems like it's a possibility. And so this idea gained traction. A guy named Carl Sagan kind of predicted that if there are 1 billion trillion stars and they had 2 parameters for life to exist on Earth, one being kind of the type of star that it is, and 2 being the distance of a planet from that particular star. If those 2 parameters were in place, then there was a 0.001% chance that there would be another star that could produce life with the planet, a planet that could produce life within a certain, you know, solar system of a star. All of that makes sense? Cracking along. Good. And so that was the idea, that was the prevailing thought in the 1950s or 60s, that there was basically 0.001% chance that with 1 billion trillion stars that another one could sustain life. And they could be there talking about how miraculous it is that they're there talking about how miraculous that it is. But as time has gone on and science has improved and technology has improved, the number of variables or parameters for life to exist has gone up exponentially. And so now that number has gone from 0.001 to negative probability that life exists on another planet. Now, I don't think we understand. Like, if there's, you guys remember Dumb and Dumber, right? The theologian Jim Carrey once said, "So you're saying there's a chance." If I told you there was a 1 in a quintillion, squillion, I don't know, just make up numbers, there was a 1 in whatever chance, you could say, so you're saying there's a chance. But what I'm saying is there is a negative 0.0000000 chance, given the parameters, given the necessities, given the things that have to take place for life to exist on a planet, there's a negative probability of that happening. Simply put, it is scientifically and statistically improbable, impossible, that we're here today, and here we are, talking about how improbable that it is that we're here today. And miracles happen, and that's one of the ones that's so much bigger than we can fathom or understand, but we get to experience it. You walk in the miraculous every single day. You experience the miraculous every single day. Another thing about kind of, you know, our solar system or universe and everything that's so unbelievable is the Earth. Have you ever thought about, you know, it's just, hey, this is weird. We've got these random Earths rotating around the star or random planets rotating around the star. And I know that men are from Mars and women are from Venus, but we all live here on Earth. I don't know how that works. Y'all don't read much, do you? Just kidding. And so the Earth is another one of those, it's a miraculous thing. I'm going to call it the miraculous Earth. So kind of, again, narrowing in some more from our universe into our solar system, into the Earth that we live on. And so if you look at our Earth, it has a specific mass. It has a specific size and density, kind of, you know, the cumulative effect or total of that is its mass. And so the mass determines the amount of gravity that a planet has. And the amount of gravity that has, obviously, there are a lot of effects of that. And so if our
planet, our Earth, were slightly larger than it is, then methane gas and ammonia gas, which have a molecular weight of 16 and 17. So if our planet were larger, it would have more gravity. Then the gases that are close to the Earth's surface that dissipate, they would stay down here and we would all die from methane and ammonia gases. Like, we can't process that in our lungs, right? Although we try, apparently. So the toxicity would kill us. Thanks, Shelley. Appreciate that. It's good. You hear, it's always fun for me when I hear the cackle from the front row. So if Earth were a tiny bit smaller, then it would have slightly less gravity. And water vapor, with its molecular weight of 18, we know that water is it's the heaviest liquid. Is that correct? Somebody correct me, right? And so it's got a molecular weight of 18. And so if water were if the mass of the Earth were a little bit less and there were a little bit less gravity, then water would dissipate and it would completely disappear from the face of the Earth. And we are 75% water. Therefore, life would be impossible without water. And the Earth being the exact size that it is and the gravity that it is being exactly what it is. So you see that when we're walking on the Earth every single day and we experience life on Earth, it is a miracle. Like, existence is a miracle. The fact that we're here talking about how miraculous it is that we're here is miraculous. Then you know what's crazy about water? I never could figure this out. I remember one time, where's Daniel? We went camping one time, and Daniel's a lot smarter than the rest of us. And so Daniel and I were having this conversation, and I was trying to explain to him why it doesn't make any sense that when you put water in a bottle and you freeze it, that the bottle doesn't blow up, right? Because when you go from a liquid state to a solid state, then the molecules, do they tighten, right? They expand, whatever they do. And so, you know, Daniel, he's like, what's the TV show that, you know, the Dr. Crazy, who? No, like the kids show, really immature. Bill Nye the Science Guy, there he is. Thank you. And so this is what's cool. I learned out later that water is unique. Unlike other things, water actually, as it shifts from a liquid to a solid, then what it does is it actually becomes less dense. The molecules actually spread apart. That's why when you freeze, you know, water, it becomes ice, and you put ice in a glass of water, the ice floats. But other solids would sink. And so here's the funny thing. Somebody was talking about that. I'm reading a book, by the way. There's a book. This is one of, if you better put your reading glasses on if you're going to read it. This dude is so much smarter than the rest of us. I started a dictionary, like vocabulary list based on the words in this book. So it's a lot of work. But I was reading it, and he started talking about how if this weren't the case, if water were like other things, or, you know, water being come vapor form, then liquid, then solid, if it followed the path that other things went on and became, the molecules became tighter as it shifted from liquid to solid, then it wouldn't work like it does. Basically, this was the point, that lakes would freeze from the bottom up. Weird. But they don't. They freeze from the top to the bottom so that everything that lives in them can continue to live, and life on Earth remains probable. It's possible, but it's miraculous. And then the last thing that we're going to look at, are you guys nerding out with me? Like, all of this stuff, I'm just like, God, this is so cool. And some of you are like, man, this is church? Are we in church? The last thing we're going to look at with regards to the Earth, did you know that it is a necessity, one of the other variables that has to be in place for life to be possible on a planet is that it has to have a much larger planet in the same solar system. And so what that does, in our case, we have Jupiter that is about 1,000 times the size of the Earth. You could fit the Earth inside of Jupiter numerous times. It's gargantuan, and we can't fathom that, right? I can't. And so it has a mass 318 times that of Earth. And it just happens to be kind of on the outer, you know, it's further out in orbit than the Earth is. And so what that does, with a mass 318 times that of Earth, it also has a gravitational pull 318 times stronger than that of Earth. So when you have things flying into our solar system, like comets that would wipe Earth out of existence, Jupiter absorbs them into its gaseous environment. That's pretty cool. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but it's like, thank you, Jupiter, for us not being destroyed by a comet today. Miraculous. And the point of all of this is not to say that, you know, we're not trying to just talk about this intelligent design, and we're not just trying to talk about a fine-tuned universe, which are some of the terms that you'll hear when you start looking at this stuff. The point is that God put all of this stuff together for us. And we get to walk in the miraculous. And every single day when you wake up, all of this stuff remains. And it's a miracle. It's a miracle so far beyond our ability to comprehend. And sometimes I think it's so big that we don't think about it, but we need to think about it, right? That's not our focus. Our focus is just that God is big enough to do whatever it is that we need him to do. And there is no circumstance that you will ever face that he's not bigger than. And the universe is just something that should indicate that to us. It should remind us of that. Hang on, one last thing. Let's nerd out for one more minute, right? So if the earth, I wish we had 26 hours in a day, but we have 24. So if Earth rotated a little bit slower, giving us 26 hours in a day, that the temperature extremes from night and day would be so much that life would not be sustainable. So we really don't want more hours in a day. How many times have you ever asked for more hours in a day? Right, I do that all the time. Well, you wouldn't be alive if you had more hours in a day. So suck it up and work with what you got. Now, if you're a teenager and you want life to go by faster so you can hurry up and turn 18, because we do that, right? We're like, oh, I wish I was 18, and we wish our life away. And so you want the earth to rotate a little bit faster and days to be shorter. If that were the case, the winds would be highly improbable that you could possibly even live with the winds going at the rate of speed that they do. The winds on Jupiter are 1,000 miles an hour. Good luck with that. Although my 40 might be under 4 seconds. That would be cool. Get that wind behind your back. It'd be good. But you obviously, crops would not be sustainable. Crops would be wiped out. You couldn't, with 200-300-mile-an-hour winds all of the time, life would not be possible. So the fact that we're here, it's a miracle, right? And so we've gone from the universe and kind of into our solar system and into the earth. And so let's kind of narrow in a little bit more and focus on the Christmas story. One of the things, it's just interesting to me that one of the things that we highlight, one of the centralized objects of the Christmas story is, you guessed it, a star. And I wonder why that is. Like, couldn't that detail have been left out? Couldn't it have been that they were just, the wise men felt compelled to go, and so they went where they felt compelled to go? Or, you know, they were sent some miraculous scroll that gave them the coordinates of this, you know, destination. And that's not the way it went down. There was a star that is a centralized theme or object in the Christmas story. And I think there's a reason for it. I think it's something that can remind us, like as we think about the bigger picture, as we think about how miraculous it is that all of the things exist as they exist, and the Christmas story happened like it happened, then all of those things point to the fact that God is so much bigger than sometimes we think that he is. And he can do things so much greater than sometimes that we think that he can do. And the miraculousness of us even being here is so improbable that we need to stop and thank God for what he does for us, what he has done for us. And so here's the story about the star. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" And so just some really quick thoughts on this. Magi is a term, a lot of times we interchange that with wise men. And so a lot of people have kind of come to assume that they were really just astronomers, and they saw this anomaly in the sky, and they're like, something's up with that, let's follow it and see where it leads. And it led ultimately to Jesus. And there are differing opinions on what the star actually was. This is cool. If you read this stuff, if you read blogs and stuff, don't read the comment sections. I'm just going to spare you a lot of misery. If you've read them, haven't you? All right, you know. So there are differing opinions on what the star was. Some people say that the star was Jupiter. Some people say it was a special star that God just like put in the sky to guide them. Some people say it was a comet or a supernova. Interesting. And other people say, if you read in the Old Testament, it says that the children of Israel were led by a pillar of fire by night. It was this random pillar of fire that led them wherever it was that they went. Some people think it was the same kind of thing that led the wise men to where Jesus was. We don't know the answer to that. I don't know what, you know, the star in this case was, but I know that something happened, right? And it's something that points us to the miraculous. Our focus is this. Could it be that the star, amidst all of the other miracles taking place, was to be a reminder that God is, was, and always will be at work in and for his creation? Could it be that when we walk outside at night and we see the stars in the sky, that we stop and think about Jesus? Right? Could it be that when we walk outside at night and we see the twinkle, twinkle little star, that it kind of takes us aback, and it makes us pause for a little bit and think about how ridiculously improbable it is that we could be where we're at today? The fact that life is even possible is an improbability. It's impossible that we exist. It's impossible that life is, but it is. And God made that to be. And we need to stop and think about that from time to time. Like when you walk out and you look up at the stars, we need to join in with the psalmist. In Psalm 19, verse 1 and 2, it says this: the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. We walk outside and we look at the sky, and the heavens are declaring the glory of God. We think about how huge God is and how unfathomable he is and how unbelievable it is that he would take the time to create you and he would take the time to create me and place us in this finely tuned universe with this finely tuned solar system with our very specific Earth that rotates at the speed that it needs to, and it's on the axis that it has to be on, and we've got these perfect days, and everything is what it is so that we can even exist. And we walk out and we say, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. And my favorite one, it says, night after night, they reveal knowledge. And so when we walk out at night and we look up at the stars are telling us something. The stars are telling us, hey, God is good. God is at work. You are here, and that is evidence that God is good. And he's this loving father. And when we look up and we see it, it's a reminder that even though things in life may get crazy sometimes and our problems may seem bigger than the Milky Way, they're not. And God, who controls and makes sure that the Milky Way runs smoothly, he cares about you. And God is who is in control and makes sure that the earth is exactly as it is on the axis that it is, with the tilt that it has and the speed that it has and the rotation that it has. He's in control of that. You can trust him with your problems too, right? And so I think it's just that the stars are revealing knowledge to us. And the star in the Christmas story isn't any different. It reveals knowledge to us. It's a reminder specifically that the knowledge of God being this supernatural, all-powerful, loving God who did and still does things for his people, right? This is where we kind of bring it from a cosmos level to a Chris level for me, right? You bring it from, you know, down to a personal level. How does this apply to you? What sense does this make? If God can orchestrate the universe to operate as it does, and the solar system to operate as it does, and the earth to operate as it does, can't he take care of you? Right? I mean, it's not even possible that we're here. Can't he take care of you? Like, in the problem that you've got that you think is so gargantuan and so huge and nobody could ever understand what it is that you're going through, can't he take care of you? Come on, man. Like, and you know what we do, right? We make our problems so much bigger than our God, and we make mountains into molehills and molehills into mountains. And what we need to do is step back and remember that God, who controls the universe, he can take care of you. He's all right with that. He can do that, right? What is it that you need to give over to him today so that he can take care of you? Because, you know, we hold on to this stuff, right? You know, we try to carry these weights and these burdens all on our own, and you were never created to do that. What is it that you need to give over to him today? What control do you need to hand the reins over to him today? Because you're not the one that should be in control. He can handle that. He's big enough for that. If he can control the universe and he can control the galaxies and he can control the solar system, then he can control your life, even if you think it's out of control. What weight do you need to stop carrying and cast on him? And you know, life is crazy. Let's just be honest, right? And sometimes our circumstances are seasonal, our emotions are seasonal, and some people carry a lot of weight in the Christmas season. Maybe it's a reminder of things that have happened or experiences that they've felt. or it kind of elicits certain emotions. And so if you're carrying some of these things right now, this is the time where you need to cast those cares on him. It should be the greatest reminder that because he loves you so much, you should cast your cares on him like it tells us to do. So what weight do you need to stop carrying and cast on him? What anxiety keeps you up at night that is dominating your life? Because this is what we're so silly. Like, we carry all of these things on our own, and we lay in bed at night, and we freak out, and we worry, and we are burdened by these things. And you've got this God who created the universe, and he's waiting. Talk to me. Let me know about it. What you got? I just get a visual. So I took my son to the gym for the first time last Saturday, and this is where I'm at. Follow me here. So imagine that I put entirely too much weight on the bench press, and I was like, get it. And so we unrack it, and it just falls on his chest. What kind of father would be like, better take care of that. What you gonna do? Of course, I would jump into action, and I would rip the weights off of him. And God wants to do the same thing for you. What weight are you carrying that you're not created to carry? What is it that's going on in your life that you haven't given to God? He's waiting to jump into action to serve you and to love you. But you've got to open yourself up to that. You've got to make yourself vulnerable to God like that and stop being so hard, because you're not. I'm not either, man. I'm an M&M. I'm hard on the outside, but I'm real mushy on the inside. Shelly says I'm mushy on the outside too, but that's another story. So let's talk about this for a minute. Maybe your miracle is, maybe you need healing in your body. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you've got some real stuff going on. And here's the deal. This is where it gets really dicey when you start talking about the miraculous, because I've prayed for miraculous things to happen and they didn't happen. And I'm like, what do I do with that? I'll tell you what we do with that. We continue to pray for the miraculous things to happen. And if God does it, then God doesn't. And if he doesn't, his plan was greater than our plan. And so maybe the miracle that you need in your life is, maybe you need some healing in your body. Maybe you've got a family member that's away from God, and they know the truth, and they know the right path, and they're just living like hell. And it's time for them to get back. Maybe that's the miracle that you need. Come on, man. Let's talk about it, right? Like, because here's the deal, like, you know what your thing is. You know what it is that if that happened in your life, that would be a miracle. Think about that thing. Think about what it is that breaks your heart. What is it that if only God would do this, that would be a miracle? And that thing is the thing that we need to start asking God to do. Here's the thing. God is outside of time and space. He's not limited by finite human understanding or our limitations. He's outside of time and space, but for whatever reason, he chooses to enter into time and space and do miraculous things. But here's the trick. Prayer is the portal. Prayer is what opens that up for God to enter into time and space. And what we need to do is we need to pray that God would do the miraculous in our life. We need to see the things happen. Whatever your thing is, just think about that one thing that is a miracle. You know it would take a miracle for fill in the blank to happen. Maybe you need, again, like I said, healing in your body. He does that. Maybe you need a family member that's away from God to come back. He does that. Maybe you need peace that is greater than your circumstances. He does that. He's in that business. He's about that life, right? Maybe you need grace to overcome a struggle or a sin. He does that. Maybe you need some wisdom for an upcoming decision. He does that. Yeah. These are the things that he does and he wants to do. And he doesn't leave us alone in our stupidity and our suffering. Like, he does that. He takes care of us. He provides for us. And so what we need to do is ask God, who is outside of time and space, to enter into time and space in our circumstance and do the miraculous, because he does that. He's about that life. That's what he does. He is huge. He's unbelievable. He's incomprehensible. It's beyond our ability to process who God is or what he can do. But he does that. And so this morning, I want you to just take some time. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads. And what's so beautiful about this is that it means something different to every one of us. But think about that one thing in your life that you may have even verbalized, and you said, it would take a miracle for blank. Think about that thing. And then we're going to pray that God would do something incredible on your behalf, each and every one of us. God, thank you so much that we can even be here talking about how miraculous it is that we can be here. Thank you that this is an indicator, a pointer, that you still do the miraculous, that every day is a miracle, God. Father, I pray that you would help every one of us to hand off, to cast off every weight, God, that we've carried on our own for so long. These things that we need, that we want to see happen in our life, God, maybe, like we said, maybe it's healing in somebody's body. Maybe it's a family member who doesn't know Jesus, God, and we want them to, not for our sake, not so that we get, you know, some kind of notch in our belt, God, because we want them to experience you and the life that you give and the grace that you extend. But it would take a miracle for that to happen. God, maybe the miracle is we need some wisdom for an upcoming decision. We don't know what to do. God, I pray that if anybody's experiencing that in the room today, that you would give them the wisdom that they need, the discretion that they need, and that would be the miracle that they need. God, I pray that the most important thing, the most important takeaway from this series is, God, that we don't go chasing miracles, God, but we recognize the miracles that you do, that we're appreciative of the fact that we are a miracle, that we experience the miraculous every single day. God, give us the faith to believe that you can do anything. Give us the boldness to ask you for the things that are so out of the realm of ordinary that it could only happen if you did that. We pray that you would do all of these things. In Jesus' incredible name, amen.